Just please turn your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 34. And last week we saw that Jesus went to the cross to make a way for us to enter his kingdom. And we saw really the gospel, which means good news. When we're sharing the gospel, we're sharing the good news. What is the good news? What it takes to be saved. We saw the ingredients for what it takes to be saved in the thief on the cross, who said, "Remember me in paradise," after becoming humble and recognizing that Jesus was God. And today we're going to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, it kind of worked out this way. We started John many months ago and had no idea that we'd be doing the resurrection on the week before Christmas, 2017. But it really does fit because the reason he came was to give us life. And as I shared it with the Wednesday group on Wednesday night, I really do think it was this time of year that he came. We don't know the exact day, but we know from scriptures that Zacharias went into the temple. He was the father of John the Baptist, and he went into the temple, and it says that the whole nation, you know, that everybody was waiting and wondering why he was so long in the temple. And if you look at the Old Testament law, you see the only time that really happens is when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holy place. Once a year, he goes into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, around September, October, our calendar. And so then he has a vision. The angel speaks to him and says that he's going to have a child late in life, he and Elizabeth. And that's John the Baptist. And so if he left Yom, if that's what was happening, and just using just the Bible, it seems like it's no big deal to do the daily incense. He was burning the incense in the altar, or at the altar of incense inside the temple. That's normally in the holy place. Once a year it goes to the holy of holy place. During the year when they're burning it in the holy place, everybody knows he's there. There's no exclusion of other people in there. There would have been no wondering why he was in there so long. But the one time a year they go behind the veil, everybody is waiting for him to come out, because only he can go behind the veil with the altar of incense to the Ark of the Covenant. And so if that's true, and shortly after he and Elizabeth conceived John the Baptist, then 6 months later Jesus conceived, and 9 months after that, December, many years ago. So if you work the numbers, it works. We don't know the exact day. For years I thought that it was a different day, and Catholics invented Christmas on, the winter solstice and all that other stuff. But if you just use just the Bible, there might be something to December being the right day. So wanted to share that with you too. And so today we're going to see that John himself confesses that when he saw the empty tomb is when he believed. And we all need to reach that point of seeing and believing. I hope that's everybody here. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus yet, you have not, you're wondering whether it's all true. You're wondering whether you should give your life to him. I just strongly encourage you, be like John. The tomb is empty. How big of a deal that is, that Jesus rose from the grave. We sing about it. We talk about it. We've heard about it. People hear about it their whole life. You have to let it get right here. What a big deal that is. That is the biggest deal to ever hit this world. And forget wars and, great financial accomplishments and great inventions. They're all nothing compared to the empty tomb. And most people don't look at it that way, and they do that to their own destruction. So it's what separates Christianity from other religious systems. Christianity, and it's because it's an empty tomb that it's not really a religion. It's because it's an empty tomb, and Jesus came to die and to raise from the grave so we could have a relationship with him. So it's what differentiates everything from the truth, which is biblical Christianity. John 19:34, "But one of the soldiers pierced his," we were covering the last few verses we covered last week, "his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified," John saying, "I was there, I saw it, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe." And some people made a big emphasis, and I didn't, last week, about blood and water. Well, we understand why if a spear goes into a man's heart that you're going to get blood. But why was the emphasis on the water? And the water, as I said last week, when you die from crucifixion, they've studied it, from what your body's going to do, that your the heart sac would fill up with bodily fluid. It would be clear water. And so it's another sign that the spear went right into his heart. And it was part of the suffocating process. And some people say, no, Kevin, maybe it means water. I mean, God just poured water. I mean, in some miraculous way, there was water. To symbolize, either way, it's symbolizing blood is what covers us. But what does God want to do besides just forgive us? What does he want to do? He wants to cleanse us, of, you know, make us cleansed. And that it was just showing, John's just saying, it was blood and water. This sacrifice of the Lamb of God was, you know, washing over our sins. It was without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, and then cleansing our conscience. In fact, Hebrews says that he cleansed our conscience from dead works. He wants us to live guilt-free. He wants us to put aside, and, you know, I have things in my life that every once in a while, oh, yeah, why did I say that, do that, whatever? And what God wants us to do is say, thank you, Jesus, that even that is cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word, and to just let it go. So this week, verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus, which would have required him, you know, getting permission from Pilate, who had sent a guard, a centurion, to go see that he was truly dead. Centurion comes back, and he goes, yep, I guess he is dead, so go ahead and take him down. They would have had to take the cross down on the ground, pull the nails, take his body, and take it over to a grave, and that would have taken some time. And we know that Jesus died at 3:00. The scriptures are clear about that. It says in Matthew 27:45, now from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness. So the 6th hour is noon to the 9th hour, 3:00. There was darkness over the whole land. A miraculous darkness came upon the land. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so those were one of the last words that he said. So he's dying at 3:00. Now, again, they only have a short period of time to get him unnailed and carried off to the grave before sunset, because the Jews have got to be done with all work. They cannot be doing any work. As soon as that sun goes right over the horizon, they're in the official high Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. And so they need to hurry up and get this done, because they're interested in their legal issues associated with the Sabbath. And Luke tells us that Joseph did not consent. So we know that he was a secret disciple, but we actually know from Luke that he did not even consent when the council said, kill him, crucify him, send him to Pilate, get rid of him, that Joseph Arimathea was in that crowd of 70, and he did not consent. Now, we don't know if he said, I say no, I vote no, but he didn't say yes, is what the Bible says. And it says he was a secret disciple. And, you know, there's some people, I hope nobody here is a secret disciple, right? It seems like Joseph of Arimathea is okay, that he's going to be saved, that we're going to see him in heaven. But he was afraid of the Jews. He didn't want to take the reproach of Jesus Christ, but the Bible tells us that we should be willing to take the reproach of Jesus, that we shouldn't be a secret disciple of Jesus. And so Luke, again, it says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, Luke 23:50, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. So he was in the council thinking, this is the Messiah. But we're going to find out that even Jesus' 11 remaining disciples didn't get it. The women didn't get it. They didn't understand. And he must not have understood. Nicodemus, who's going to join him, who came in John chapter 3, came to Jesus at night, said, there's something different about you. You can't do miracles like this unless you were sent from God. Verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, if you had believed what Jesus said, how big of a deal are you in spicing up the body? How big of a deal are you going to make to spice up the body? Not at all. He's going to be there just 3 days. And again, the whole purpose, we covered this back when Lazarus was raised from the dead. The reason they would do this, they'd wrap you in linen, wrap you in all these spices so that as you're decaying inside the tomb with a not perfectly sealed stone wall or stone door that rolls in front of the chiseled off flat face of a limestone cave where you are put inside the tomb, and they'd have a little trough in front of the cave opening that would roll a stone up, put a wedge in, get in, you'd pull the wedge out, roll the stone, and it goes up against the flat face, but not perfect. And people are milling about in those areas where they're allowing the decay of dead bodies. And so they put the spices there to help keep people from being sickened by walking by and smelling the death of somebody that's inside the cave. That was what it was all about. So should they have worried about doing that? No. Oh, we don't need spices. What are you guys doing that for Jesus for? You don't need to do that. He told us he's going to raise in 3 days. Nobody did. Can you imagine that? And he had told them 4 times it was going to happen. And he had demonstrated his ability to raise other people from the dead. He demonstrated the ability to open up the eyes. And I emphasize that just to say, Jesus has told us a whole bunch of things left in our life too. He's told us about the last days. He's told us about the importance of our walk with him. He's told us about the importance of fleeing from sin, to flee from sexual immorality, to not let corrupt communication come out of our mouth, to love one another as Christ loved the church and husband and wife, to even love one another in the church. Above all things, my brethren, love one another, because love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God, and he that does not love does not know God. You know, he said all kinds of things. Oh, may God help us to believe him. May God help us to do them. So, the women were watching, by the way. Why? Because they know the guys are going to goof it up and not do it right. And we know, I'm serious. They go, man, Joseph in Arimathea, a council member, burying a guy. He doesn't even know what he's doing. Because they're watching. Mary Magdalene and another Mary are watching, according to one of the other gospel writers. And so they decide, okay, they didn't do it right. 3 days, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do it right. And the reason why they chose 3 days, they planned 3 days Sunday later, is because they're soon going to find out that the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, we want the tomb sealed. And it's going to be sealed for 3 days, because that Jesus, he said, in 3 days, he's going to raise from the grave. So then they can't bust through the guards and say, undo the seal. So they're planning. We're going to see they're going to plan to do it right 3 days later. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And the Protestant Catholics both have those. If you go on a tour to Israel, if you go to the Catholics, they'll say, oh, here's our term, the Holy Sepulchre. And then if you go with the Protestant group, they're going, oh, no, here's the garden tomb right here. And I've been to both of them. And our Protestant tour guide actually said, you know, I know everybody wants to believe the garden tomb that we take you to. You know, it's the garden tomb. This is it. But I really think the Catholics might be right on this. From his archaeological and history, he thinks that where the Holy Sepulchre is where it is. It doesn't really matter, right? Because it's empty. No matter where it is, it's empty. He was only there 3 days. What's the big deal for the tomb? But he actually thinks the one that we Protestants believe, because there's ancient issues. That was a very important tomb. We can tell, I don't have the time to get into all the reasons, but he thinks it might have been Stephen is actually the one that was in the tomb, there where the Protestants go. But either case, doesn't matter, like I said. So they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. Again, they laid him in the closest tomb they could find, and it happened to be Joseph of Arimathea had one there that was close. And why? Because they've got to get him there. They've got to get his body spiced. They've got to get out and shut that door before the sliver of the sun goes down over the horizon. They're in a hurry. Because, as John said last week in our study, he said it's a high Sabbath. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to tell you something that everybody's going to say, your pastor's absolutely crazy. Doesn't he have a clue? Everybody disagrees with him. Well, they're going to be wrong if they say everybody disagrees, because not everybody does. And they're going to say, everybody knows Jesus died on Good Friday. Everybody. How many people, high percentage people Jesus died on Good Friday. But John tells us Jesus died before the high Sabbath. He wouldn't have said the high Sabbath if it was also going to be Saturday. And again, the 14th day of Nisan, which is a different day of the week every year. Just like your birthday is a different day of the week every year, right? It's always changing. The 14th day of Nisan is when Jesus died. The 15th day, always, for thousands of years, the 15th day of Nisan is a high Sabbath. It's the same don't do any work as Saturday, only it's called in the Jewish vernacular high Sabbath. And John said it was the high Sabbath. And if you put all the gospel accounts of Jesus together and you take the very words of Jesus, what were the very words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40? His own words were, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, that's what Jesus said. Now, do you think that that's what happened? Do you think Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the grave? And I'll tell you what, even you with, you hate math, if you sit down and you think about it, from Friday night to Sunday morning, you don't get 3 days, three nights. I don't care how you work it. You cannot do it. And so this is what I'm going to tell you. All the Bible, every verse makes total sense except for one, which can be explained if Jesus died on Wednesday that year. And there's actually even in the Jewish calendar reason to believe that Passover fell on a Wednesday the year that he would have died, if you take into consideration that they were off on the Gregorian calendar because they know that Herod the Great... Anyway, I don't have time to get into the whole thing. But, Jesus dies on... I'm going to just tell you what I'm going to tell you. Jesus dies on Wednesday. Right when the sliver of the sun goes down, which is the beginning of Jewish Thursday. In the Jewish calendar, night starts before day. So Thursday night starts before Thursday day. Does everybody follow that? Very important. And so then... he's in the grave Thursday night. He's in the grave Friday night. He's in the grave Saturday night. But he raises very early. I mean, as soon as the sun goes down, Jesus could have raised from the grave and be 3 days, three nights. And you get 3 days there, too. If you go carefully, you get 3 days there. You cannot get 3 days from Friday. Other people try to finagle, oh, just a sliver of time. He had just a sliver of time on Wednesday, so then that's 3 days if you do, or Thursday. They think, there's some people that think Thursday, and they say just a sliver of time on Thursday. That's all you need is just a minute, and you call it a whole day. But if you want three full days, full nights, Wednesday. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. And by the way, people say, well, Kevin, he was in the grave all night because the tombstone was not rolled away by the angels until really early in the morning, just before sunrise, because we see that in the accounts that we're going to cover today. And then I want to, and the emphasis or the response to that is, Jesus didn't roll away the tomb so he could get out. He didn't say, hey angels, it's time, get the, I'm tired in here. He didn't roll it away so he could raise from the grave. He rolled it away so we could see he rose from the grave, which is going to take daytime, right? I mean, Jesus, his resurrected body appeared in a locked room two times in the scriptures. He was not hindered in his resurrected body from being able to go wherever he wants to. He's Jesus. And I hope he gives us bodies like that too. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? No more, get to go wherever you want to. You just translate wherever you want to. So, it's 3 days, three nights in the grave. So Thursday, everyone is observing. So Jesus goes into the grave. Joseph Arimathea, Nicodemus, they go off and they're wondering what's going on. All the disciples go off knowing what they're doing. But everybody's observing Sabbath. Nobody's working. Everybody's observing Sabbath. Friday, and then Thursday, one thing that the scribes do, the priests do, is they tell Pilate, we're observing Sabbath, but we want you to make sure or give us permission to let our guards just go and seal the tomb. So they do that. Friday, the Bible says the women go off to gather spices and to prepare to re-spice the body of Jesus on Sunday. Saturday, everybody's observing the Saturday Sabbath. then Sunday comes along, and that's the first day. Now the troops are going to be gone. The Sabbath is over. As soon as the sun goes down on Saturday night, the Sabbath is over. They could have gone and spiced Jesus then, but it's dark, and they don't have lights. They don't have LED headlights. They have nothing. They have to wait until day. And so that's the plan. And then Sunday starts with the account that we're going to see in chapter 20. And before we get into chapter 20, I want to just say one more thing, and that is that your children will be told that all the gospel accounts of the resurrection are in contradiction. And it's not true. And to just point out that they're not true, years ago I put all the resurrection accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all into a table where every verse is covered and communicated it in a way that it makes total sense. There are apparent contradictions. We're about to read that Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb before the sun comes up. And it appears just to be Mary. Well, then another gospel account says that the ladies went after it was sunrise, after the sun had risen. Another one says that it was when it was just starting to dawn. So is there a contradiction? No, there's three sets of women that are going. And I'm going to give you the scenario that makes all these harmonize if you just put it together, which actually, now think about this, if every one of the gospel accounts read exactly the same, what would critics of the Bible say? They'd say, they all got together and colluded with each other and the Russians. Right here, we know that's what they did. So here it is, we have differing accounts proving they didn't collude. Now you said this, and I'm saying this, we gotta fix this, people are not gonna believe our story. We know they didn't do that. Because there are apparent contradictions in this text. But if you are really careful, and you know that Jesus died on Wednesday instead of Friday, and all this other stuff, it all perfectly fits together. And that account is in our webpage, calvarypo.org. And if you Google on or search on our website on the harmony of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the harmony of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you can see for yourself and see that it harmonizes. We're not going to go through the detail to see it harmonize today because we don't have time. So verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Well, I am going to harmonize a little bit by jumping to Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. Because we're going to find out, John leaves, he is the least detailed apostle of the resurrection account. Possibly because he knows what has been written and he wants to fill in the holes, but we know that even that is inspired by God, right? It says that holy men of God moved by God to write down what we needed to know. But in Matthew 28:2, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So, and then the guards run off and go tell the priest what happened. Can you imagine that? Can you even imagine being on that detail? Why are we sealing the stone? Why are we sealing the stone? Which, by the way, that guard, when they seal it under the authority of Rome, and these would have been temple guards assigned by the Romans to, you know, because Pilate says, you have your guards, go do what you can, make it as secure as you can. I even wonder if Pilate goes, go give it your best shot against Jesus. You know, maybe he was actually, you know, aware, better aware than others. You would die. If that seal gets broken by anybody, you die. And imagine being assigned to that if you had any fear of God at all, to realize I'm watching this tomb because Jesus said he's going to rise. And I'm supposed to stop him. And this seal is supposed to stop him. And it didn't stop Lazarus from raising from the grave, and didn't stop this. And again, you just wonder what was going on in their minds. And then when the earth shakes and an angel comes, the doors rolled away, and they look inside, and the light's shining, and they just go, whoa. I wonder how many of them believe. Not all of them for sure. Why? Because they're all given a big chunk of change to go and lie to say that the disciples came and stole them away, which should have been capital offense for all of them. They should have all been run through with a sword by the Romans for violating their guard duty. And yet they're allowed to live. And so they lie. They lie for what? Some bitcoins, some wealth. And it's so tragic that people today would rather have the wealth of this world. They'd rather have something, the prestige, to have the accolades of man than to do what is honorable and right and the truth before God and man. So sad. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene entered early. It was dark. Now so Matthew 28:1. By the way, keep your finger in Matthew 28 here. Matthew 28:1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn," meaning that the sun is starting to come up, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Now, there's a contradiction there, right? John says Mary went, it's dark. Matthew records Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as the day dawned, they went to the tomb and they came to see the tomb. Now, here's a very easy reconciliation of those two texts. Mary is not living with the other Mary. Mary Magdalene's not living with the other Mary. And her moon dial watch is off. She wakes up and she does not, have you ever done that when you're camping? I've gone camping and you're wondering whether it's time to get up to go hunt and stuff. And you go, oh, I've got to get up. And we look at the watch and go, oh, no, I got another 2 hours. Because I'm excited to go do what I'm going to do. And I have a watch so I can go back to sleep. But imagine her. She's excited. She's going to be seeing the tomb. She's going to be doing what the guys did wrong. And so she wakes up and she's, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go right now. I know we're supposed to all congregate together, but I'm going to get there. She gets there. It's still dark. And she may be in the moonlight because it is full moon time. She may be in the moonlight, says, whoa, the stone's rolled away. Whoa, the guards are gone. Guards could have been there, could have been leaving or there. It doesn't say whether they were there when she got there. I'm going to wait for somebody else. And along comes the other Mary. And the other Mary comes. And now it's a little bit longer in the day. It could have been a half an hour later. It could have been an hour later. Just a short time later, the other Mary shows up. Okay, now let's go look at the tomb. Because she has somebody with her. And it's not dark. Does that reconcile? And see, then you have one, you know, John's just saying what Mary Magdalene did. Matthew's saying what two Marys did after they got joined together a half an hour later. It makes total sense that it could be the case. Matthew 28:5-7. But the angel that rolled away the stone and had frightened the guards, as recorded in verse 3 and 4, answered and said to the women, so, and this is important, the angels are telling the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Why is he not there? Now, this is important. For he is risen. They don't believe him. They don't believe the angel, as we're going to find out. He is risen. As he said, as he told you four times, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so then John leaves this part out, but it's important to know before we go back to John chapter 20, verse 2. John 22, then she ran and came to Simon Peter. So she gets to the tomb. She doesn't just get to the tomb and run. We have Matthew telling us she gets to the tomb, gets this angelic mission statement of what they're supposed to do to go tell. And so she's doing that. She ran to go tell Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? The other disciple who Jesus loved is John. That's the way he would refer to himself. And said to them, they have taken away, these two angels, they must have looked like men, and now they're they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we, now see, John's been talking that she's all alone, but here we say, we see that Mary is with another person. We, the other Mary, do not know where they have laid him. Now, why do they have to lay him anywhere? Did the angel say he is risen, but recovering from his wounds, laying down someplace? But isn't that what you would think? If you saw Jesus crucified, if you saw the spear go into his side, If you saw all that and you're still thinking, like not too long before that, Lazarus, you know, Jesus, if you would have just been here before he got really dead, you could have healed him. I would have been thinking the same thing. It's like, I believe in miracles, Jesus, but I mean, 3 days and you just come out of the tomb and everything else. And so she's apparently still thinking that they've laid him somewhere. And now the two Marys could have been together. John never puts them together, or they could have each said, okay, the angels told us to go tell, and Mary Magdalene could have said, okay, I got Peter and John. You've got so-and-so. And so when she tells Peter and John, Mary and I, we got to the tomb and we don't know where they laid, but they were to, you know, she was just alone with Peter and John. Verse 3. Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple, talking to himself, about himself, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, people make the comment that John was wanting to make sure that everybody knew he was in better shape than Peter. So we got to throw that out. I beat him, but because it was Peter and he's so bummed about Jesus that I waited outside the tomb door so that he could go first, which was nice. You know, isn't that a loving thing to do? And again, we all can fall into sin, but Peter must have been grieved. I mean, can you imagine how grieved Peter was? And we're going to see it the next chapter that we have, you know, in a couple weeks we'll be finishing the chapter John, where Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Using the highest love word in the Greek language. Do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. You're going to ask me if I self-sacrificingly love you when you know I denied you? And so he just said, yeah, Jesus, you're my friend. I'm not going to say I agape you. We'll cover that in a couple weeks. But he must have been bummed. I would have been bummed. Wouldn't you have been bummed? You denied Jesus because of fear of man, and you told Jesus you weren't going to die him. You did him anyway. And it's nice when we fall into sin for one another to love one another. And this is clearly, to me, it's clear John is really loving Peter through this. It's okay, Peter. You know, I'll let you go first. It's not so bad if he's risen from the grave, right? Actually, he told us this. He told us it would happen. Much is made about the folding of the clothes here, because there is great detail that John gives us about the folding of the clothes, and some people have made elaborate, and I mean incredible sermons about how this was, it was, the way they're folded, and it's one separate. If you get done with the table and you just throw your napkin down, you know, you're done. But if you fold it, you're telling your housekeepers and everybody else, not done, I'm coming back. It's a great sermon. I don't know if it's true because I can't find a stitch of evidence anywhere that's what the truth is, but it sounds really good, so you can believe it if you want to. Others, you've all heard of the Shroud of Turin, right? You know, that there's a shroud that is a negative, a burned-in negative into a piece of cloth that is antiquity. It's old. And there's great debate about whether or not it was the cloth that was put around Jesus, and that when he resurrected, he just flashed light into the cloth and just etched a negative print into the cloth that's been studied by people, carbon 14 and everything else. And it's very intriguing, but the way I am, I know Jesus is here. I don't need a relic to prove it. I know the tomb is empty. I don't need a relic to prove it. But it is, to me, there's some pretty compelling evidence, except people will say, well, this verse right here, it says that he had one wrapped around his head. And so the linen cloth of the Shroud of Turin, it would have gone from the feet all the way up and over, and it was burned on both sides. Well, that doesn't prevent the fact that there would have been another cloth, a smaller cloth, wrapped around the head before they did the full body one over the whole thing. And so that's not really... this verse doesn't contradict the fact that the shroud might be, and can you imagine how incredible that is that God did do that, if he did do that, and burned it in for people to just go, wow, with technology that didn't exist at the time that the cloth was, you know, how the cloth has been dated. It's pretty amazing. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, the title of our study today. And then, you know, in our little self-righteousness, we could beam to that time, and he goes, wow, now I believe. About time, John. You know, you've seen him for 3 years, you've seen all this stuff, and now you're going to believe what Jesus has been telling you? And then John would go, yeah, well, I've been watching you too. About time, Kevin. About time. Again, he's told us so many things, and it's so difficult, isn't it? The world gets so much into our thinking. It gets the ways of the world can get into the way we respond to people. And may God help us to truly see that empty tomb, see where he is taking us. And, you know, last night Juanita and Caitlin watched the Nativity story, which is actually pretty accurate to the Bible. It's a movie. And I said, the going to bed story for is, Caitlin, I want you to realize it really happened. Really, 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 it happened. Jesus came. He came to then die. And he made a way for us to have life. Let that just not be here, but sink down. We've got to give our whole life to him. We've got to serve him until the day we die. And know that he's alive and he's coming again. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Oh, really? They heard it several times. They heard it, but they did not know it until it became real for them. You draw close to God and his word, things will become real for you. You'll get, the Holy Spirit will fill you with the power of his word to be willing to take a reproach in this dying world. You won't be a secret disciple if you get into the Word of God and let it become part of your life. Verse 10, then the disciples, Peter and John, went away again to their own homes. Turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 2. Because I do want to emphasize that it's clear from Scripture there was more than one group of women that went to the tombs. And again, they probably, hey, let's all rendezvous at the tomb and do this together early in the morning. But again, whoever gets there first sees it open, as Mary and Mary did. They're going to see it. And are they going to wait around? No. How long are they how long are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary at the tomb? They get the short little lecture from the angels, and then they're gone. You wouldn't hang around. You're gone. So maybe a couple minutes that they actually go up to the tomb. A couple minutes are gone. What I'm going to say from the scriptures is it appears that then another group of women come. They come. They get an angelic lesson too at the empty tomb. And they're told to go. They go. And then the third group comes. You know, Mark records one group. Luke records another group. We're only going to look at the Mark group. And what gets said to the women is different. What they do is different. And it's not a problem. It's not a conflict. It's not a contradiction in the scripture if you realize there's three groups of women and they're only spending a minute there. Well, let's look at the Mark group. Very early in the morning, in Mark 16:2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. See, they're later on, the sun has risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Now, my guess, and I don't know for sure, why would they only think of this now? They've got 3 days to think of this. The stone is there. And by the way, you see the stones today. They're still tombs that date back to Jesus' day. They're big limestone stones. And it would take a pretty hefty guy just looking at it. I didn't ever try and do it myself. I didn't say, stop the bus. I want to go see how hard it is to roll the stone. So I haven't done that. But you would have to be pretty buff to push that thing away. So why are they just going, man, we didn't think about how to move the stone. You know what I think they counted on? I think they counted on the guards being there. And they said, hey, guards, Pilate said to seal the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights, because that was the deal. Jesus was going to raise in 3 days, 3 nights. And so it's over with. You're not going to stay there for the next hour or for the next day, week, month. I mean, how long are you going to stay here? And so why don't you open the door for us? We're going to go in and we're going to respice the body. And when they're walking up to the tomb, they realize where the guards have been standing. They go, oh, The guards are gone. They're already gone. Who's going to move the stone? And then they get a little bit closer. They get closer to the tomb, away from where the guards were guarding from people getting there. And they said among themselves, who will roll the stone from the door for the tomb for us? But when they looked up a little bit further, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And so back to John chapter 20, verse 11, I just want to say that while Mary and the other Mary are going and telling John and Peter and whoever else the other Mary was going to tell, I think that that time frame, these other two groups of women are going through there, finding the empty tomb, and they're going off on their way before Mary comes back along with John. So back to John 20, verse 11, but Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, John didn't make it clear how she got there, but what do you think Mary Magdalene is going to do? She does what the angel tells her. She goes and tells Peter and John. And they go running off. What do you think Mary's going to do? She's going to go follow him. I mean, she's going to follow him. She's not going to be as quick as even Peter. And Peter and John get there. They do their thing. And Mary shows up either with them at the end or they're leaving and she gets there after they're gone. But she gets there and she goes, what have they done with Jesus? So she's back a second time, stood outside of the tomb weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb. Maybe the other Mary was with her, but John's not talking about her. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they might look like people. The Bible says that angels can look like people. You cannot. The book of Hebrews says, be careful to entertain strangers. In other words, be willing to bring a stranger into your house because some have entertained angels unawares. In other words, if somebody comes knocking on your door, they look like a guy, but they might not be. They could be an angel. People were, recognize angels could look like people. So it's possible that that's who they were, that they looked like that. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Again, he's got to be laying down someplace, and I don't know where to go and help. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus because he was hiding his appearance from her like he did the two men on the road to Emmaus later on. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And again, is she believing he's risen from the grave? No. I don't know where you took him, but I'm going to go and I'll do something. He's risen from the grave in the sense that he's not in the tomb anymore, but what did you do with him? Then Jesus said to her, Mary, maybe in a way that she would remember his voice. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So after she says, Rabboni, she grabs him. And apparently, and again, this is not in the text, but apparently it's like, you're never leaving my side again. You're not going to do this again. You have messed me. I haven't slept. Again, just putting stuff in. And Jesus saying, stop clinging to me. I have to go. And really, is that a surprise to her that Jesus has to go? Again, Jesus, we just covered two chapters of Jesus telling his apostles, I have to go. I have to go to the Father so I can send the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will be a comforter and remind you all the things that I've said. And so he's telling Mary, he's saying, Mary, you're still fighting the will of God. Stop clinging to me. I'm going. It's what he's saying. I'm going to go to my Father, your God, your Father, my God, your God. There's still an agenda here, and that agenda has been going on for 2,000 years, people believing in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So the first time she came to the disciples, what's she saying? The tomb is empty. The second time she's coming, after she went back to the tomb, she actually gets to see Jesus. The second time she goes and she goes, I've seen him. I've seen him resurrected. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. They're scared. Why are they scared? They don't believe. And if they killed Jesus and his body's gone, because they've been hearing that his body's gone, if you were realizing that somehow his body's disappearing, who are they going to blame? They're going to blame you, and they're going to come. They're going to kill you. And so they're in unbelief, scared out of their minds, not believing what the women have told them, not believing what eyewitnesses have said. And Jesus says, peace. And we were sharing in our men's breakfast yesterday the importance of all the, again, the things that are coming upon the world. God wants us to have peace. Because their world's, I understand why they would have been freaked. And that they could have been troubled about the safety of their life. They could have been wondering about the next moment. Romans are going to come and haul us all away. We're going to stand before the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're going to do to us what they did to Jesus. And they're just like, lock the door. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Our Messiah is dead. The ones that we followed and thought was going to be the King of Israel and set up his kingdom is dead. Their world is falling apart because they didn't believe what Jesus said prophetically. And our world can easily fall apart in the days of trouble that are coming to this planet if we don't be at peace by remembering what Jesus told us and remembering that it doesn't matter what the world does. I have everlasting life through Jesus. It doesn't matter what comes down. I have everlasting hope in Jesus. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Proving that it was a bodily resurrection. He says, look, right here, and again, the nail holes were in his wrist, right here, that holds the body weight, the tendon set up in your wrist bone holds the body. Here, look at this. And look at this hole in my side. This is me, the bodily resurrected Jesus. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And guess what that applies to? As the Father sent me, I also send Kevin. Put your name in there. And how many of you have highlighters? Remember I warned you a few weeks ago to bring highlighters? So that I want you to go next to the next person and highlight that for them. And if they're not, if they don't hit you for it, you know, this is my Bible, don't highlight. You know, highlight the Bible that he's sending us. See, the reason he left us here, the reason he had to tell Mary, stop clinging, is Jesus wanted a few more people than a handful of disciples that were believing him in those 40 days that he walked among them. He wanted a few more people in heaven than that. And so he's sending us to go preach the gospel. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, God breathes on you. And for all truly saved people, we've sensed that Holy Spirit inside, right? All of a sudden, the Bible comes alive. He's talking to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering. We remember the things he said. We want to respond in anger to somebody, and then all of a sudden, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, and oh, okay, I need to mellow out, and all this other stuff that happens because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. If you forgive the sin of any, they will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, this is a very difficult verse to understand. A couple of points that are very emphatically clear. Jesus did not say, now Peter, you are the first pope and you are going to be able to absolve sins of whoever you choose. He didn't say that, right? He's talking to all the disciples. The other thing is that the Bible makes it very, very clear that only God can forgive sin, right? We've already seen that. The book of Isaiah says that. They were going to stone Jesus because he said to the man pulled down, you know, was being lowered down from the roof, and he says, I forgive your sin. And they said, blasphemy, because only God can forgive sin. The Bible's clear. Only God can forgive sin. But how was sin forgiven before this day? Sin was forgiven by, you go up to the temple, you grab your little lamb, or your goat as a sin sacrifice. You go up, you confess your sin, you put your hands on the goat or the lamb, and you confess your sins on it. So your sins are placed there. Then you tell the priest, goes, okay, you did that right. Now slit the throat, and the blood gets shed, and he goes into the temple, and he sprays it at the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place, and he sprinkles it there, and he goes back, and he says, okay, today your sin is forgiven because that lamb died for that sin. Try again tomorrow for whatever you do tomorrow. Changed right here. And how do we know? Because you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and what it goes on to say in Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, you're no longer having to become a Jew to get to God. You go straight to God through faith in Jesus Christ, as we see with Cornelius and what he did in Acts chapter 10. You see all of a sudden, all these revelations are given to the apostles of what is sin that leads to, how do you deal with sin in the new dispensation of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Without the apostles writing it down, which he's telling them right now, he's saying, I'm filling you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the gift of writing out the new covenant details, and you are going to be showing people how to be forgiven of sin. You are going to be defining for them what it takes to be forgiven of sin, contrary to the old covenant of the law, which they broke. And we read the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31 here a couple weeks ago. So everybody, this is not some establishing a pope and a hierarchy of people saying, hey, put some money in the plate and I absolve you of sin. Do you realize how heretical that is? To say that a man proclaiming because you give money or say so many phrases or whatever that your sin is going to be absolved? Now, Thomas, called the twin, verse 24, one of the 12 was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord with our own eyes. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside of a house 8 days. And 8 days later, they're up in Galilee because Jesus told, the disciples said, or the angels told the ladies to say, and go to Galilee. Leave Jerusalem, go to Galilee, Jesus is going to appear to them there. So they do go to Galilee. 8 days later, they're in Galilee, in a house. We're inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. I hear Thomas wants a private invitation. I'm going to come again. I hear Thomas has a little bit of doubt. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger in here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether he actually did it. I think so. I think Jesus, Thomas, come here. Give me your hand. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Which means a glorified body is different than ours, right? I mean, sticking your hand in a open, gaping wound that's not bleeding is, there's something different. I'm okay with getting a different body. I know this one goes to trash after a few years. So, I'm good with it. I see other hands going up. All of us gray-haired ones should all have our hand up. I'm cool with getting a new body that's different than the one that I have now. But it's a body. See, the thing is it was a body, and the heresies that swept into the early church was he could not have been a real resurrected human body. And it was a strong heresy that led into a lot of Gnostic writings. And when people say, your Bible isn't complete because it doesn't have the writings of Thomas and the writings of the Gospel of Thomas and this and this and this, and well, I know that I've read the Gospel of Thomas. It wasn't written by this Thomas. It was written by demons. It's just total gibberish. And so don't listen to people that say, your Bible has been censored to not include these other great writings. Those are other great writings. You read them. They're just nothing. It sounds like, And it came out of the Gnostic philosophies of the early church. So Satan's been trying to create cult groups ever since the first century church. He didn't wait for our generation for it to happen. My Lord, my God, can you say that? As, you know, again, I challenge everybody in this room. Have you ever, like, got on your knees and said, my Lord, my God? Because if you don't, you're not there. You're just like Thomas. Unless he does this, I'm not going to believe him. That's not, I mean, I'd rather be like one of the other disciples saying, yeah, I believe. And it also proves the deity of Jesus Christ, because Thomas said, my Lord, my God, which Jesus would be under obligation to say, no, I'm just the Son of God. I'm just the Messiah. I'm a man just like you. I'm the brother of Satan. That's what the Mormons say. The Mormons say that Jesus is a brother of Satan. And the Mormons say he's not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses say he's not God. The Muslims say he's not God. Every religion of the world says he's not God. Why? Because every religion of the world is inspired by Satan, and Satan hates the fact that Jesus, the God-man, came into this world and died for the sins of the creation for you and me. And that has to be denied in order for people to be sent to hell. But if you believe that Jesus is God who came and rose from the grave, you have life. And Satan doesn't want us to have life, so he gets everybody to believe the lie that Jesus wasn't God, when you have it clear right here that he is. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, I haven't seen, with my eyes, and yet I believed. And yeah, but I believe. Praise God. And praise God for you too. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You believe, you have life. You don't believe, you have death. And eternal damnation. Everyone who has professionally tried to prove that the resurrection and recorded in the gospel accounts was a hoax. They say, you know, I bet you the disciples did see him. Well, I'm going to use my investigative lawyer, law practice and investigative reporters and other people that have said, I'm going to go prove this and shut this hoax down. You know what happens when they apply their professional thinking to it? They come back as believers, because there is absolutely no way that that tomb was not empty that morning 2,000 years ago. The Jews would not have, they would have gone to fishing and stayed there the rest of their life. It was the empty tomb that changed everything. And so we should believe, don't you think? And bow the knee to Jesus, put down our human pride, put down worrying about what the world thinks, because the world is going away. The world and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. The will of God is to believe on him whom he sent. And I pray that that would be the case again for everybody here. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for how you so miraculously recorded the accounts of history through the inspiration of your apostles and prophets, that we could absolutely know with certainty we're reading the truth. And Lord, I pray that for anybody here in this room that is hindered in embracing, clinging to the truth, though we might not be able to cling to you right yet, we can cling to your truth. And lay down our own sin and rebellion, and lay down our cares of what other people are going to think. But to truly embrace you for the God-man, Jesus, that you are the resurrected Savior who took death on our behalf that we might have life. And God, I pray that you would just minister to your saints here today. Help us to believe what you've told us, not just with our minds, but with our hearts, and to love one another, Lord, to love one another in the church, to love one another in our families and our co-workers. That God, in the same way that you were obedient to the Father when he sent you, that we could be obedient to you as you send us. Help us to be filled with the power of your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne. And unto the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength, be to our God. Our God forever and ever, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we the redeemed shall be strong in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever. Our God forever and ever, be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Might as well get started now. It is going to be forever. And so as you go out today, just say, wisdom and power and glory be to our God. Amen. And just fellowship with one another that way. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Again, tonight is the dinner. Next week, we're breaking away from John to do a Christmas theme. And the week after that will be a prophecy update theme. And so we'll be starting, we'll finish John when we get back in January. So God bless you and hope to see you tonight at the dinner.